Lord, we know that heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's word shall not fail. Sun and moon shall cease their shining, but he will not alter the thing which has gone forth from his lips. Even on this day, we pray. So we pray that you would give us hearts, O Lord, that are humble, ears that are willing to hear, that you would, yes, turn our minds towards you, and that you would bless your servant and your servants, even to the end, that we would know Jesus better and know, yes, our calling as it's found in him. So we commit to you now the reading and hearing and preaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 22 and verse 16, we read, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Amen. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then from John chapter 3, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Yes, amen. So ER is a doctor or hospital TV show. I've never seen the full show. Perhaps you've heard of it. But I have watched a clip of one of the episodes called Atonement. In fact, I watched this clip periodically. I set it up so that I would watch it again and again. And I think I sent it out to the congregation some 15 years ago so that you might see it. A doctor has cancer and he's dying. And he has a guilty conscience. He had administered a lethal injection to an innocent man. He knows that, and it plagues him. And death is before him, and he wants forgiveness. He wants atonement, desperately so. He is a man about to die, and he's talking to what I'll call a New Age chaplain, and he becomes angry with this chaplain and says, "Can I get an answer to this basic question? Is atonement even possible? What does God want from me? What does God want from me?" And he ends up shouting and he says, "I want a real chaplain. I want a real chaplain who believes in a real God and a real hell. And I want somebody to look me in the eye and tell me how to find forgiveness. To look me in the eye and to tell me how to find forgiveness because I am running out of time." And that stayed with me. And Jason, I am so thankful that you are here today and for your baptism. And I can look you in the eye and yes, say that there is a real God who is telling you how to find forgiveness and atonement. And that we get to witness that here today. God washing all of your sins away. Just like in a wedding, we can say from this day forth, so too, in a baptism, you can walk out of this service a new man, forgiven and cleansed by God and claimed by God. So may it be, and may it be before our very eyes, even here today. Guilt is not just some imaginary thing. It is real and it is everywhere, and it's not just on TV shows. And not just Woody Allen, the favorite quip that I say over and over. He says, "When we played softball, I'd steal second base, I'd feel guilty, and then I would go back." And not just in Shakespeare, my oft-quoted Lady Macbeth, who is sleepwalking and has figurative blood on her hands, right? That she knows that she is guilty, and her guilt is quite obvious. She's a murderer. She knows that she is guilty, Lady Macbeth, and she calls out, "Out, damn spot, out, I say." And she rubs her hands, wanting to be clean, knowing that she is dirty, knowing that she has in some way been defiled. I'm in the middle of reading Crime and Punishment, the novel about guilt. I can't even pronounce the name, so I won't try, but the main character, his soul is terrorized. And I have trouble reading it. I'm in the middle of it, and I'm saying, as I experience, if you will, his guilt and his mortification, I have trouble. I don't want to read this anymore, and yet I do want to read it more, if you know what I mean. We all are looking for atonement. Lucy Bigger is a quote. I heard an interview of her a month or so back. If you are an American, if you are straight, if you have all the privileges, and so to me, the climate movement was a perfect way to atone for the sins of my birth of being a privileged person. I can represent indigenous Native Americans who have been historically oppressed. I can help them. I am on the right side of history. I am atoning. I am atoning for the oppression from my group. That the world is looking for atonement, that the world is looking for forgiveness. Paul Bruckner wrote in The Tyranny of Guilt, an essay on Western masochism, Europe, it sees itself as a sacrificial offering through which the entire world can expiate its sins. It offers to assume shame for every misfortune that has befallen the planet. Famine in Africa, drowning in the Mediterranean, terrorism, national disasters, all directly or indirectly our handiwork. That is, that the people saying that we're guilty for these things. We had it coming, and we deserve it. But of course, it's not just this corporate thing which we see all around us, and we do for sure. Some of you should read, Andrew Agassi. You know who Andrew Agassi was? And Andre Agassi, I think, right? Tennis player. Very good tennis player. A very guilty tennis player. One who writes that he was successful by almost any standard, yet his secret meth habit did double duty. It gave him a high, and at the same time, I get an undeniable satisfaction from harming myself and shortening my career. After decades of merely dabbling in masochism, I'm making it my mission. I hate tennis more than ever, and I hate myself even more. So maybe those examples seem dramatic. But how many here today have some sense of guilt about not being the parent that you thought that you were going to be? How many here, if you will, suffer from guilt because you're not the spouse that you thought you were going to be? How many here suffer from guilt, a guilt that cries out, if you will, because of sexual sin? And the shame that goes with that. And it haunts us. It haunts us even down to the bone. It consumes us, and we can look to punish ourselves. Hence, people cut themselves. Hence, people consume alcohol, even to the point or to the end of their own punishment, or gambling, which is a form of masochism, a form of destruction. Read Rushdoony and The Politics of Guilt and Pity, that we're looking for atonement and that we look to in some way punish ourselves. Every much so, we're looking for atonement, every much so in the same manner that those of old in child sacrifice did. It is one of these inescapable things. And I know some here are free and easy, maybe even today you make light of sin, but at some level, we know that we are guilty, and we're asking ourselves the question, is atonement even possible, and what does God want from me? And Jason asked that question, and received answers and realizing that punishing yourself is not the answer. But looking to God and to look to Jesus, and perhaps some here today should be asking that question more. Is atonement even possible? And what does God want of me? Perhaps we should stop suppressing the truth and unrighteousness and look where God would have us to look. So the transition then, the next point is, of course, the Bible has an answer and says, yes, there is atonement, but it is my way, says the Lord. It is not your way. It is not Sinatra's way. It is my way. It's not your slashing. It's not your drinking. It's not your clean energy, but my way, by blood and the blood of the Lamb, but even then by way of water, or symbolically by water, so that throughout the scriptures you have this symbolism through water and what God is doing through water. The Jersey way of speaking about these things. So what's the issue with Naaman? He is unclean. He is defiled. And he wants to be cleansed. And he has an offer on the table. Here's how you can be cleansed. And he says, well, why do I have to go to that Jewish river? There are rivers all over the place. There are closer rivers. There are better rivers that can do it. And the answer is, no, you do it God's way. You do it God's way, or there is no forgiveness. There is no cleansing. And yes, then he goes to the Jordan and he was made clean. Water, a sign of life, a sign of redemption, a sign of cleanness, if you will. So the Jews are defiled by Pharaoh in Egypt until they are baptized into the Red Sea. And yes, Paul uses that language about the Jews being baptized in and through the Red Sea. And at the beginning of Jewish history of Abraham, and we read about Abraham that we took your father Abraham from beyond the river, that Abraham had to go through the river. And the Jews, when they went into the promised land, they had to pass through the Jordan. They had to be, if you will, symbolically cleansed before entering into the promised land. And then the book of Leviticus, you have washing and cleansing all over the place to make one clean, ritual purification, ablutions, full body immersion, the washing of garments and leather, the washing of the sacrifices, entrails and legs, all looking to ask the question, how can an unclean man stand before God? And we could spend the rest of our time here together just talking about, if you will, the symbolism that we find with water. How was, at the time of Noah, God purified the earth through the flood. He purifies the earth through the flood and the promises of God. For instance, in Ezekiel 47, I saw the water coming from under the threshold of the temple. This idea that in the future that there's going to be a new temple where water is going to flow from it. In the verse that you find in the bulletin, that I will sprinkle clean water on you. The idea of God bringing water and bringing about a redemption and cleansing. That I will make you clean. I will clean you from your infirmities, we read in Ezekiel 36. And between Ezekiel 36 and Ezekiel 47, you've got the valley of dry bones, that man is dead, that man has no hope, that he cannot save himself, so to speak, or hear that Israel is dead, and that they need the coming of the Spirit and the resurrection of God through the power of God, which then brings us, and all stories lead to Jesus. It brings us to the story of Jesus and what Jesus does and what happens in the incarnation of Jesus. Jesus, the same Jesus who said, he who believes in me, as the scriptures said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. That is the Spirit of God. So we read in the story of Nicodemus and Jesus, and yes, we could spend 5 sermons on this alone and lots of debate and so forth, but we read, Jesus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And he's clearly making some reference, both individually to Nicodemus and Nicodemus's need to be born again, to be cleansed, but then also to Israel and to Ezekiel, and that there need to be a coming of the Spirit and a resurrection, a new birth for Israel itself, and that the people of God, and that Nicodemus, and Nicodemus especially should have known this, because Nicodemus was a teacher in Israel. And the message then is that you can only become clean, Jew or Gentile, if you come in and through Jesus, if you are born again by the Spirit and the work of Jesus, Jesus is, if you will, the way and the truth and the life. And how do we know that? Well, just ask John the Baptist, the baptizer. Which brings us to baptism. And I'm not giving us a technical and detailed and lengthy treatise on baptism, if this, then that, and so forth, as though this is a seminary class in some abstract manner that we would talk about it. But I'm going to talk about it in light of what's happening today in God's church, even in Jason Relyea's life. So that today is a day where the angels rejoice. The angels rejoice in God, if you will, rips open the roof of the church so that we might hear and see and know. And he says to Jason Keith Relyea, come to me so that your sins might be wiped away. Come so that you might become clean. Come so that you would know of this river of life, the life that comes in and through Jesus. Or, to use the Bible, know that why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, so that the roof is opened and that the voice of the Father is heard and that the Spirit comes down and a man, and a real man, a sinful man, not in the abstract, is cleansed of his sins before the living God and before the congregation. And yes, it is God's work, not Jason's. It is the work of God. And that we need to remember that the Scriptures itself says, this is from the Bible, even the New Testament, that as God speaks to us and speaks to the church, that he came so that in Jesus that she might be made holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the Word. That there's a washing of water through the Word, and that's what's happening within the church. And we read, Paul says, for all who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ, and that we are to live and believe and to rejoice in that on this day. And if you don't believe the Bible and Paul, I'm going to quote to you John Calvin. That's a joke for those who didn't get it. The Bible is more authoritative than Calvin. It's supposed to be that way. Calvin writes, we assert that the whole of guilt is taken away in baptism so that the remains of sin still existing are not imputed. But we must realize that at whatever time we are baptized, we are once for all washed and purged for our whole life. That which happens today counts, if you will, for the whole, for all of life, for Jason's whole life. And Calvin reminds us that the sacraments are not empty figures, that they're not just here, that they mean something, that God is working through them. And Martin Luther whenever he would feel discouraged, and perhaps one or two of us here felt discouraged this week or last week, or will feel discouraged this week. And he writes that when I feel afraid, and perhaps one or two of us felt afraid this past week or will feel afraid, this coming week. He'd often splash water on himself and declare, "But I am baptized," and that he would shout, that he would not whisper, and that he would not mumble, in the same manner that we say that we should not whisper and mumble when we are singing, but internally review, but he should shout, "I am the baptized one. Get away from me, Satan. You are cast away. You have no power over me. You have been declared defeated for this particular individual." And that the people of God are to believe that. It's not empty, but it's what we read in the Word of God, that we would find comfort in this. So Calvin, Luther, how about a Dutch voice, baptism, Bavink, says believers are united to Christ. In baptism, believers are united to Christ both in his death and in his resurrection, that there is a uniting to Christ. Now, you don't trust the water, obviously. You don't trust the water any more than the patient trusts the scalpel rather than the surgeon. You got that? You don't trust the water any more than you trust the scalpel over and against the surgeon. Jesus is the surgeon, if I can come up with a bad analogy, right? That Jesus is the one doing the work here. But in Acts 22, we are told, we are encouraged, and then we are challenged to the end that we are to get up, or here Paul was to get up and to be baptized and to wash away his sins. But of course, that it doesn't end there, calling upon the name of the Lord. So baptism is never that, "Oh, I'm going to get up, washed, and be cleansed, and then I don't have to call upon the name of the Lord." That's not what's being taught. We don't sever one part of a sentence from the rest of the sentence, much less from the rest of the Bible and what all the Bible has to say about these things. So yes, we trust in Jesus, but God is using baptism, and he calls us to remember our baptism because we have a new identity in our baptism, that we live in a world where, yes, there's an identity crisis. Who am I? What am I? Am I a boy? Am I a girl? What is it that I am? And that baptism then tells us who we are from this day forth. That for all Christians, that baptism is an historical fact. It is an objective fact. It is something objectively done to a person with water in the name of the Trinity, that is, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And as such, baptism then becomes a new identity, an identity gift, that at our baptism, that God wove our name into his name as he welcomes us into the common life of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit. And that is who then we are. So that baptism is the gospel with your name on it. And you wear that in the same manner that I wear this ring. And this ring tells me and reminds me that I am married to Colleen Troborst and that we have been married for 35 years, 36 years this fall. That it is objectively the case, so too are we to remember our baptism and objectively that we have been called by Christ, united to Christ, and that we are to live in terms of that. So I end this sermon then. Jason, remember your baptism from this day forth. Remember it tomorrow. Remember it Tuesday. Remember it Wednesday. Remember it when you are fearful. Remember it when you are discouraged. Remember it, and may it point you to Jesus. Congregation, on this day, I think our catechism says something about that we are to recall our baptisms, that we are to remember our baptisms, that it wasn't just something that happened 10 years ago or last year or December of 2024, but that we are to remember our baptisms, that we are to live in terms of them, and that you are to remember who you are as those who have been arisen and be baptized, and that you have had your sins washed away, and that you are to continually call upon the name of the Lord, even on this day. And remember, we're all saying at one level, "Out, damn spot, out." At some level, we're saying, "I want forgiveness I want to be cleansed. And we've got good news. That's the good news that I remind us of here today. The good news in Jesus and through Jesus and the ministry of Jesus. And he communicates, if you will, his scalpel today is through baptism. So may, O Lord, he be at work in us here today. So let's give thanks. O Lord, we give thanks for the word of God. We give thanks for the sacraments. We give thanks for Jesus, for his death and resurrection. We give thanks for all things good. We give thanks for these signs and seals. And we give thanks for this Lord's Day. And we give over and surrender, O Lord, all things unto you. Bless on this day the word of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.